You're listening to WCNO, Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Welcome you to the show on Follow His Sandals here and recording live from sunny South Florida. Today we're going to talk about an interesting topic. I hope you find it interesting. It's about giving to God. You know, you go to church, and what do they sometimes they'll say? They'll take an offering, right, to give to God. So I want to talk about that today, because what does it really mean to give to God? I mean, you give it. Does God need money? Does God need cash up there? Does He have rent to pay on the clouds and everything? Does He pay somebody to move things around? No, He doesn't need the money. See, but what's very interesting, because giving in the Bible is very much an interesting, very interesting principle, and it's something we want to look at in the Scriptures to find out what it means exactly. So we're going to start. And 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. And again, I'm using a New King James Version of the Bible here, so if you have to just follow along, it should be pretty close. But in 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, "Behold," again, gets our attention, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Yeah, so God wants you to know how much He loves you. So what does He do? He says, look, I'll show them how much I love them. I will make them my children. See, He could have just given us a bunch of pizza, which would have been fine, right? Or clothespins, for those of you who are dating yourself here. But making us His kids is even better, because what it does is allows Him to just take care of us in every way. He protects us. He loves us. He blesses us. He's there for us, and He provides for us, as a loving Father does. And so God doesn't need that, right? God, He made us His kids. He doesn't need money, right? But what does He need? Take your Bibles and look at Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 6. God doesn't need a whole lot, but I found one that maybe we could qualify that. It's in Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll pick it up in verse 10. It says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Look at that. It says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. If you did something for God, He would consider Himself unjust if He forgot about it. So the point is that God remembers everything you do for Him, right? Now, look what it says, too. It's He is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown where? Toward His name. Toward His name. In that, what? You have ministered to the saints and do minister. See, God made us His kids. Born again saints, we are His children, right? So what God does care about is His kids. He wants people to take care of His kids. That's important to Him. God wants us all to grow up and be like our Lord Jesus Christ, hence this show, right? We want to try to help each other get to that point. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 is a great section here, and I always love coming back to it because it's kind of life in a nutshell here in Christian circles. In Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 11. I think we've covered this verse before a few times, but let's look at it again. It says, "He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So the Lord has given some believers to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are ministers. These, you know, we call them gift ministries. They're just ministers. They're men of God who run churches. You know, you may have a pastor at your church, maybe an apostle at your church, maybe a prophet. But they are men and women whose lives are a gift to the church. What they do is they give their lives to serve God and to serve Jesus. Now, we'll get more to that, but look at verse 12. Why did He give these ministers? Well, for the equipping of the saints. Now, that word equipping is in the regular King James Version is called perfecting. And I like that translation because it's bigger than just equipping. You know, equipping seems like you give somebody something. You know, you want to equip somebody to play football. You give them a helmet, you give them pads, whatever. This word perfecting, this word equipping is actually bigger than that. It's not just giving some things that you would need. It's also helping you get rid of things you might need. It's helping perfect you to get you exactly where you need to be. Now, why does God want his saints perfected, his children perfected? For the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. As you may recall, we saw that verse in Ephesians 1, too, where the body of believers, it's analogized. All of us, we're not just members of a club. We're part of the Lord Jesus Christ's body. And as such, we're members together. We work together. Just like your physical body, all the members work together, right? Well, in the body of Christ, it's supposed to be the same way. We all work together for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're to edify the body of Christ. We're to edify each other, to help each other grow. But what the minister's job is to do is to help us get there. They're to help us be perfected so we can be our best to do the work of ministry, which, of course, involves edifying the body of Christ. That's the plan. Now, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, has the Christian church in today's time, have we met that goal yet? Not exactly, right? We're not yet totally unified in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not exactly there yet, okay? So we have work ahead of us, don't we? Right? Hence the show, right? We're going to follow his sandals more closely together. Now look at verse 14, that we the believers, the saints, the Christians, right, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, the adversary, the god of this world, will try to hurt Christians and try to get us divided. You see all the time, well, he's this religion, I can't be with him. But that's not the truth. The reality is we are all Christians. We're all members of the body of Christ. We are all God's children. And as such, we're to work together to help each other get to that point. And then look at verse 15. So we don't want to be longer. We don't want to be children tossed to and fro, right? What we want to be in verse 15 is, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. The goal is for all of us to grow up. These verses could be the theme for this whole radio show, right? Follow his sandals, because we want to follow his sandals to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And that involves helping each other to get there. You see, the Christian church, we've spent too much time through the last, millennia, whatever it's been, fighting each other over doctrine. Well, I believe Jesus Christ is left-handed. Well, you think Moses was a Republican, or you think, Well, and then we fight over these ridiculous issues when the Lord's like, look, you're all part of the body of Christ. Now, do some of us know more than others? Yep, that's true. Some of us have been around longer. We know a little more. Okay, so what's our job to be? Is it our job to criticize everybody who doesn't believe what we believe? No, obviously not. We'll have to teach that later on, but you read Romans chapter 14. It talks about that. The word is to receive one. We're to receive one another. And then it says the reason we receive each other is because God has received us. God has received me to him, to his heart, and God has received you. And God has received every Christian. And that word receive is not like just a random receiving. It has a deeper meaning. It means to reach out and bring someone to your heart. We'll teach more on that later, but there's the weeks ahead. But it's really true. That's what this word means. Proslambano is the Greek word. But what it means is that we Christians are to work together to become unified to the building up of the body of Christ. That's where we're going here. Now, an interesting verse from this is that What do ministers do? Well, what their job is to equip the saints. Well, if there are full-time ministers, they're working in a church, then churches cost money, right? It just does. You can't do it for free. Now, if your church has a minister and you like his ministry, what's your responsibility for that person? Well, you're supposed to support them. Look at Galatians chapter 6. We'll look at a quick verse here. Actually, a couple of verses. Galatians chapter 6, and look at verse 6. It says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And we read in the scripture, it talks about how the teachers, it's okay for people, some pastors, to be supported by the church. That's what's supposed to happen, And that's what this is talking about here. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, there's different definitions of people I've heard of what the household of faith is, but basically it's people who are trying to do what they can for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can help with them financially, that's a great thing to do. Now, we'll get to this point a little bit later on, but I want to go to Philippians, please. Look at Philippians chapter 4, right after Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to see in the scripture, in the New Testament, when Apostle Paul was in the middle of his ministry, there were believers who supported him. Let's take a look at it. Philippians chapter 4, and the other records of this, of course, we're just looking at this one in Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I would speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless," look at verse 14, "you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Now this is interesting. See, the believers, they wanted the Apostle Paul to be able to teach the word. Now there were times when there weren't any financial help to the Apostle Paul, so he worked. He had a job. He had a secular job. He was a tent maker, I believe, or a saddle maker, one of those. But he had a secular job, and he did that to support himself and to support the believers he was with, because he never wanted to abuse that responsibility of receiving, you know, God's money like that. But that's what's, look at the Apostle Paul, though, and look at his heart now. Look at verse 17. It says, "The believers in Thessalonica sent aid once and again for my necessities." Look at verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." And this is what we have to get to the heart of why you give to God. This is where it's coming in. You don't give literally to God, but you give to God's ministers who can bless other people and equip the saints like we've been talking about. Verse 18, "I indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So when you take care of a man or a woman of God, if you bless them in their church, how that works, God's pleased with that. God calls that a good thing, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. But now look at verse 19. It doesn't end there. God doesn't say, cough up your cash. That's not where he's coming from. Verse 19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Well, let me ask you, does God have riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Yeah, he's God, right? Owns the heavens and the earth. This is his gig, isn't it? Right. So he can take care of our need, can't he? What he's after is trust, and we'll talk more about that. But before we go on, I want to go to Malachi chapter 3, because this is the famous Old Testament section on tithing, but we see God's heart behind it. You see, you got to understand, in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel, right? Remember, they split and all kinds of things. But what God did was he designed one tribe, the Levites, to not have any land. They couldn't own land. They couldn't grow crops. They couldn't have animals. But what they did was they served the rest of the children of Israel. So what God set up was the tithe. And this idea was that other tribes would give 10%, and that money that they gave would be enough to supply the needs, you know, the livelihood of the Levites, who had the job of taking care of the temple, taking care of the things of God to the children of Israel. That was their job. So since they couldn't have their own land, they couldn't have, you know, basically jobs, that the other tribes of the children of Israel would contribute 10%, and that would take care of them, right? It wasn't exactly 10%. If you read the scriptures, you see, you know, God wasn't trying to scrape every dollar from people. What he was trying to do is get people to trust him more and more. If you really look into it, there's some great work been done on that, but the idea was basically the tithe, basically 10%. Right? Just we'll use that as to keep it round numbers here, but basically it was 10%. Now, look at Malachi chapter 3. All right? Malachi chapter 3. Now, many times this is the white part of the Bible here, because we don't spend a lot of time reading the Old Testament, at least this section of it. But Malachi was written. There were some things going on with the children of Israel that weren't right, weren't correct. Now you get to chapter 3, and we'll pick it up down in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You have cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, well-meaning Christians have taken this verse to say, see, if you don't give to the church, if you don't give to the ministry, if you don't give to the organization, then you're cursed with a curse. That's not what this is talking about. We're talking about the Old Testament here. We no longer have the tribe of Levi, as you might know, right? We don't sacrifice animals. We don't have the temple in that sense like we used to think they did back in the day. So, but this section of Scripture is interesting because it shows where God's heart is for the idea of giving. Look at verse 10. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Why? That there may be food in my house. Now, that was critically important when the children of Israel had the Levites taking care of them spiritually, right? The Levites, their job was to take care of the things of God. So consequently, they didn't have jobs. They couldn't grow crops. They couldn't have animals. So the tithes of the other 11 tribes would provide for the Levites so they could have food. They could have, you know, livelihood, right? They get taken care of, right? But look at this. The same is to what the principle here that's true today is that, you know, people who give their lives in service to the church, like ministers, pastors who do this kind of, who do this for a living, you know, they still need to feed themselves, right? They still need to feed their families, their children, right? And I'm under the personal impression that we don't take care of our ministers enough. That's my personal opinion. You can argue with it, but you think about these men and women, they don't, you know, have big, long careers making all kinds of money. What they're doing instead with their lives is helping us, helping me, helping you by teaching the word, right? And what do we see in Galatians about people who teach the word? Well, we're to share with them every good thing. You know, if these men and women are sharing their hearts and sharing the gospel, and if you've been blessed by that, well, then guess what? Give back. You know, maybe you can give back a little bit. You have to give 10%? No. Yeah, that was good in the Old Testament, but there was a very practical need in the Old Testament. First of all, the Levites served God, right? And as such, they needed to eat, you know? And the food they got came from the tithes and offerings of the rest of the tribes of Israel. And that's important to recognize because, you know, that was the original heart behind the tithe, was that 10%. That was the practical side. But God was after something more than that. God was just after money. You know, in these churches and stuff, they're not after your money. What they're after is your heart. And this is what I'm trying to get to for today, and today's sharing is why God wants us to give. And the key, look at verse 10 again. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. The King James says, prove me now. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now you start to see God's heart here. Yes, God needs his men and women taken care of, but what God's after really is your trust in him, that you can trust him enough to send some of your hard-earned money to the man of God, to the woman of God, someone who's spending their life serving in that capacity. Prove me how herewith. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, that I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Think about how what kind of a great blessing that is. And God's saying, look, prove me, test me, try it out. Give it a shot, see what happens. This is also reflected in the New Testament. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Timothy, as you may recall, worked for the Apostle Paul. He was kind of Paul's underling, really. Paul was mentoring him in the ministry, right? And as such, you know, when Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy, it was written to a young leader, you know, and so if you're leading the church, this is good information to have, good information to know. But again, what is God's heart here? Does God need cash? No. What God is after is our trust in him. Look at verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10. Well, look at verse 9. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Does it say fall into sin? No, temptation. And a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Is there anything wrong with being rich? No, nothing at all. The key is, do we trust in it? See, do we fall into that temptation because we're so interested in money that we don't spend any time doing the things of God? And that's, of course, not going to be a good thing. And then verse 10 explains it. For the love of money, does it say money? No. Money's neither good nor bad. It's just a vehicle. But the love of money, that's the problem. See, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So why does God have you give to the church? Very simple, because it helps you prove that you can trust God with your money to do what he needs done. Jump down to the whole section's great here, but look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Jump down, please, to verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be rich. Is that what it says? No. It says not to be haughty, nor what? To trust in uncertain riches, but trust, with ellipsis here, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Nothing wrong with having money. Trusting and desiring money as above everything else, that's the problem. The love of money is the root of all evil, right? But what God exhorts us is to don't trust in the riches. If you have riches, it's not easy not to trust in them, right? But God says, look, don't trust in the riches. Trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That's the key. What God is after is you being blessed. Look at verse 18. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Look at 2 Corinthians, please. Check 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is a very interesting section of Scripture. And what it does is it confirms God's heart. Why does God even do this? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Get there. I should have had a little bookmark there, but let me get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, the whole context is going to be about giving and receiving here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 6. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now here's the key. How much do you give? Well, look what it says here. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Right. You see, in the Old Testament, it was 10% because it needed to be, because you had to feed the Levites, right? And 10% is a great number. It's a good goal to have, a good number to work on. But what it says here is that God, he wanted each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, yeah, God wants you blessed if you're going to do this. Now, remember we said how God will bless back? Remember we saw it in Malachi, how he says, prove me and I will not open the windows of heaven, right? And pour you out a blessing. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have the abundance for every good work. See, God doesn't say, I want your money, cough it up or else. What he's saying is, look, if you'll trust me with your money, I will open and back the windows of heaven and bless you back for what you're doing for me. See, that's what God needs to do. That's what God's heart is for this to do. God doesn't have a literal house anymore. What God wants is for us to take care of his people who take care of the people of God. And that's a critically important distinction to make. People say, who do you give to? To whom do you give? Well, where you give is what's up to you. You do that. Now, if you've got a church that you're part of and you're blessed with the minister and you want to give to the church, that's a great idea. If there's other opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus somehow with your money, we'll do that too. But God wants you to do what you think in your heart is right, what he works in your heart to do. But again, I would recall that many times these ministers, they're full-time. That's what they do for their whole career, is they study God's word and they teach it and they try to bless. That's what they do. That's what they spend their whole time doing. So as such, it's important to take care of them and to give, let them, be blessed with what they need on the physical side. It's just a very important thing. But now what you do, how you do it, and what you give and where you give, well, that's up to you. Do what the Lord wants you to do. But I think it's important to realize a couple of things. One is the giving is important because it proves to God and yourself that it's not about money for you. It's not just the money. See, remember he talked to those people in Timothy. He said, trust them that are rich not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches. Do we know of people who trust in their riches? Yeah, I mean, the world's for them, isn't it? We're not to be like that. If you have money, great. You're supposed to, you know, God wants you blessed. God wants you to have what you need, of course. He's God. He's your father, and he made you his kid so that you would be blessed, so that you would have what you need. So he's happy that you have money. What he wants for all of us, though, is not to trust in money. See, whether you have a lot or you don't have a lot, it's important that you don't trust in the money. You trust in God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, like we read back in 1 Timothy. But it's important to realize the clergy like that, the clergy members, they're so important to us, you know, because what they do, their job is to equip the saints. If they're spending all their time working in a physical job, in a worldly job, they can't be their best to serve the body of Christ, right? The Apostle Paul was a great example. When people blessed him with abundance, they sent him gifts so that he could move the word. He didn't have to work so much in the physical realm. But there were also times when he had to, you know, there wasn't people giving, so what he did is he had his own job. And that's the correct heart for a minister. You know, a minister shouldn't be like, hey, give me money, I want to serve. What he should say is, hey, I'm going to serve God and serve Jesus, right? And if it takes time, if people want to bless that back, and people want to help me with that, that's awesome. You can do that. But it's not supposed to be where, you know, believe us, we went around, you know, begging for money as a pastor, as a minister. See, no. Our job is to move the word, to follow Jesus' sandals, and to help each other get that point. That's where we live. That's where we want to go. Look at 2 Corinthians 9 again here. And again, verse 7 says, "Lo, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And here it is, verse 8 again. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." That's what God wants for you. God wants you to have an abundance of every good work. But I'll tell you, if you trust in money too much, guess whom you're not trusting in? God, right? The Bible says that God meets your needs, right? "My God shall supply all your need." We read it in Philippians 4, remember? "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory," right? By his grace, he's going to do that for us as we abundantly share, as we give of our abundance to bless the ministry, to bless the believers, however that looks. As it is written, verse 9, "He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Now, it's interesting because when I first read that verse, I thought I was talking about God. "He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Right? That's what I thought it meant, but it isn't. That's not what it means. If you look at Psalm 112, which is where this is quoted from, Psalm 112, and again, I read that verse for years just thinking it's talking about God here, but in fact, it is not. In Psalm 112, which I'll get to eventually here, Psalm 112, there we go. Look at let's pick it up in verse 1. "Praise the Lord." That's a good idea. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." Look at down verse 5. "A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor." Yeah. So what it's saying here is this man of God, this man is someone who trusts God, and consequently he gives to the poor. He gives where it's needed. And that's a thing for you to do too. If you want to give, there's so many worthy causes to give to. You know, there are people who need, there are homeless, there are people who need abundance here. My personal belief is that Galatians is talking about the people who teach the word. So that to me is ministers, you know. So I've always kind of focused my giving toward helping men and women of God who love God, who are trying to help up our people. Like Ephesians 4 talked about these ministers perfect the saints, right? So if I want to support the church, I can support these ministers who do their job to support all of us in every situation. Because God's ministers are pleasing him. They're doing what God wants. They're helping him in every way. And we should support that the best we can to bless. Again, knowing that God will bless us back because our Father loves us. God bless you all richly.
This is Reverend Dave Boston. Thanks for joining us today. Tune in next Friday at 4 p.m. as we continue to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at homebible220@yahoo.com. Have a blessed week.